Scripture this morning comes actually from John's Gospel. You'll remember that the church sort of tells the story of Jesus in the Gospels according to a cycle, and it's a three-year cycle, although there are four Gospels. The idea behind that is that John is so good and so important that you don't let any year go by without touching on John, and the season when you particularly do that are Lent and Advent, and you know, sort of Christmas and Easter are Johannine seasons in so many ways. And so you'll hear more and more of John, even though technically the year we're in is a Matthew year, and Matthew has wonderful, wonderful stuff of its own. But some of the stories are particularly kind of anchor stories for us as we go through these particularly important spiritual seasons. And so our reading this morning from John is a reflection of that. It comes from the beginning of John's Gospel, actually, John chapter 3. One of the things that's interesting about the way that John talks about Jesus as opposed to the other Gospels is that if you think of the other Gospels and the way that they typically tell the story of Jesus, Jerusalem, arriving in Jerusalem, comes at the end. It's the culmination of this long meandering journey that Jesus takes. John tells us gives us a very different picture. For John, Jesus is in and out of Jerusalem several times throughout his ministry. He's much more engaged with what's happening there and what is not happening there all along throughout. It isn't something that's sort of crammed into the last week of his life, which is how the other Gospels sometimes can make you imagine that it must have been. And so this is an early story from John, and it is set in Jerusalem. And it's set in Jerusalem at night in particular. And Jesus has been preaching. His message has already gotten out, and people have begun to respond to it. People have begun to engage with it. Some of the miracles have already started to happen. There was particularly the wine, the changing the water into wine at Cana in Galilee. That has happened already. And word of this has percolated throughout, even into Jerusalem itself. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jewish council. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can anyone be born having already grown old? Can one enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What's born of flesh is just flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished then that I said to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "How can that be?" And Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, a member of the council, and yet you do not understand these things? We speak of what we know. I testify to what I have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. And so if I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, and saved through him. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. What is it to live up to a name? Sometimes I wonder, people who grow up as junior or the third can sometimes talk about that. When I was in high school, we used to scare ourselves with the rumor that there was this kid. I firmly believe the rumor. There's a story that there was a kid whose parents had named him Harvard U College. And he was applying to guess where. But it was our year. And so, like, he was going to take a spot from one of us. He had to be a shoo-in. I mean, I don't know Harvard that well, but I guess they look for commitment. You got to give kudos to that family for commitment, right? I'm not seeing anyone write down, so that's good, right? I remember also a heartbreaking scene in, I'm going to date myself a little bit, the movie Quiz Show. You guys remember that movie, Quiz Show? And the brilliant young professor, Charles Van Doren, comes up to his parents' Connecticut farmhouse to break the news to them that he has, while he's smart, while he's talented in many, many ways, a wonderful person, he has been cheating to win this quiz show week after week. Pat was like, now I remember. His father, who's a famous poet, the poet Mark Van Doren, a little bit of a classic Yankee, kind of a tough poet with a farm and a lot to live up to, hears this, and he looks at his son with utter disgust, and he says, "Your name is mine. Your name is mine." Probably the most painful thing for poor Charles Van Doren that his father could have said. So what's in a name and the baggage that comes with it? It's a question that actually hovers over our reading from John's Gospel this morning. It's a famous story. I'm sure you've heard it if you've spent any time in churches. Certainly, or conversely, if you've spent a lot of time watching football, you have heard, you've seen the words that come at the end, right? For God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? You know the John 3:16 signs? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believed in him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. It's the place in the Bible where we get the language many of us will have heard about being born again. For reasons that escape me, they've adopted that for football, but in a way that's a particular feature of this morning's story because I think we encounter snippets of it in all kinds of places, not just on the sign someone's waving from the upper deck of a football stadium, but on an airplane, when a person in the middle seat tells us that they're born again and hopes that we are too. And yet the story from which they come is not nearly as famous as all that. The story of Nicodemus the Pharisee and his encounter with Jesus under cover of darkness in Jerusalem is not nearly as well known as kind of the highlights reel. And that's too bad. It's too bad because in my experience, there are a lot of faithful people who love Jesus and try very, very hard to live in the ways that he teaches us to live, but who think that they would break out in a rash if someone ever said, "So are you born again?" They're like, "That is not my language for what I am." And so if that sounds like someone that you know, if that sounds like that's not language that you would claim to use for yourself, take a deep breath. You can relax. Because even if the phrase "born again" is not for you, Nicodemus might well be for you. Because in so many ways, it's a story that starts by asking what it is to live up to a name. So let me start by saying this. It was no picnic to be named Nicodemus. Nicodemus in Greek is a name. It actually means victory of the people. You can probably guess there was a lot of baggage that came with being named victory of the people. First of all, his parents must have been true believers. Believers not only in the God of Israel, but also in the promise that the God of Israel was coming back soon and was prepared to clean house. When was the last time you met someone who was named something like, "Oh, violent popular uprising"? You have to figure that there'd be someone who would be keeping track of anyone with that name. And there was back then. And so clearly, in naming their son Victory of the People, the parents of Nicodemus were telegraphing their hope that when God set to the task of cleaning house, cleaning Israel of the Romans, say, well, they hoped and expected that their son would find a way to be part of that. When this morning's story happens, it had not come to that, at least not yet. And yet, nevertheless, to everyone's credit, Nicodemus had still managed to do quite well. Whether it was because his name gave him a greater sense of purpose or because it meant that he had to fight all the harder, sort of the boy named Sue version of the story, maybe, Nicodemus had grown up to become a leader, a Jerusalem Pharisee, a deeply pious, thoughtful person. And nobody had handed that to him. But despite everything that it took for him to get where he had gotten to, when we encounter him in this one story, he's come to the conclusion that something is missing from his life. For one thing, objectively speaking, it's clear that despite the best efforts of everyone, himself included, victory of the people as they had come to imagine it was not any closer. And what's more, although Nicodemus had to be a stand-up guy, he was a member of the church council, the Jerusalem council, the Sanhedrin, he still wasn't cut out to be anyone's savior. And by the time the story opens, he must have realized that too. And I want to pause there because I'd argue that that is actually the really important thing to know. Because then what? Right? What is it that happens the day that you realize you're not going to be everywhere you thought you were going to be? You're not going to do everything you dreamed of doing. You're not going to have quite the flight path that you imagined when it all started. Despite the early promise, the careful maneuvering, the late nights, the sacrifices, you're not going to quite get there. There's a documentary out, came out a few years ago about the mayor's race in New York, and it had been expected that a particular candidate who had been the head of the city council, Christine Quinn, was going to just sail into the mayor's office. And it turned out not to be that. So she had had some documentarians who had followed her around and kind of showed her engaging with all of these people. And she thought when it began, this was going to be a love letter to New York and to what it is to hope to be the mayor, and very inspiring for people. And then she lost the primary. And of course, the documentary crew is standing there showing her, watching the returns come in. And then at one moment, someone sort of notices the crew is there, and they take Christine Quinn by the arm, and they sort of lead her away from the TV, and they go to a door, and they just shut it. The idea of not winning had never occurred to them. And I kind of wonder, was that how it was for Nicodemus? Some point where he realized his juice in the Jerusalem temple wasn't going to be quite what he thought when he first got there. Did something happen? Or was it a kind of slower awakening? We know those moments, right? Those moments of slow awakening. And if you know what that's like, then you can think what it was like for Nicodemus. You can feel how that would have been. Because we know it's one thing to be successful on the outside in all the ways we can be, we might be, we should be. That's one thing. And it's something else to feel truly filled on the inside. So if you grew up with a name like Victory of the People, and now you're 40 and the people aren't any closer to victory, whether it's thanks to you or anybody else, well, then you'd be set up for the kind of soul searching that maybe Nicodemus has started to do. However it happened, when Nicodemus gets to Jesus at last, he's at the point where the labels, the trappings, have started to wear thin. It's kind of funny if you think about it, because the phrase that we use in our time when we talk about being born again, we've stretched and pulled and sent that through the wash so many times, it's become a kind of well-worn label in its own right. Too many televangelists, their shortcomings have turned the call of Jesus to be born again from a lifeline into a punchline, if you ask me. But it's so important for us to reclaim that term and to reclaim the promise that it represents. Because how do we respond when the script flips or the plot twists, or the story we've been living falls apart somehow? What's the right word for what your heart and soul most need when that happens? And the role that you've been taught to play since birth isn't enough anymore, or isn't right anymore. Call it whatever you need to call it. Jesus calls it born again, because that happens. It happened to Nicodemus. I think it's happened to any number of us here this morning. And I'm here to tell you that when it does, What you're looking for is the promise that new life is possible. That the door to the future, even a very different future, is still open. And that something good can kind of come from all this somehow. And it can. And it does. And with God's help, it will. What Jesus says is yes. New life is still possible. And the door is still open, not just for something kind of good, but for something deeply, deeply good. And to hear that yes, and to walk toward that door, is what he means when he says we must be born again. Jesus knows that a renaissance of the soul can happen even from the dark ages of our own mistakes and our own misplaced expectations. He knows that God's not absent in those moments, but close at hand, maybe even closer than ever before, if we will but seek him. And that's what it is to be born again. So what was it like for Nicodemus to wander along the nighttime streets of Jerusalem looking for Jesus, only to be told that his life needed to be reimagined from the ground up? The story doesn't quite tell us. But when the scripts that we inherit reach their end, whenever it is, however it is they do, we can hold on to the promise that who we are is fundamentally defined only by the love of God. That God sees things in us that we can't see. So whether you refer to the moment when we start holding on to that promise as being born again, or by some other name, it's up to you. But what matters is learning that to hold on to God, to listen to your heart, to your conscience, to hear hard things that deep down you know are true, and through them, to let God guide you. That's what matters. So what is it to live up to a name? Sometimes it's only when the labels wear thin that we begin to find out. Sometimes it's only then that by the grace of God we begin to see. And the hope and the promise that Jesus says, that Jesus gives, is that maybe when enough of us do, when enough of us begin to see, that victory of the people will start to take shape at last. Amen.